Let's bow in prayer. Father, how can we pray this? Be honest with you. That's quite a lot. Help us, Lord. We don't measure up. Pray we would have that desire. Pray we would be found serving you every day and every hour, that we could make a difference in this life which we live, not just for ourselves, but for others. Mainly, Lord, that we'd be found faithful to you. We pray to that end. We pray that this service would be geared towards that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the book of James. We're doing our book reports of the books of the Bible, and we're in the book of James this morning. There are five chapters. The book of James contains 108 verses. So we're not going to try to cover them all extensively, but we're going to try to cover enough to make you interested enough to take a real serious, in-depth look at the book of James. There are probably four different people in the New Testament by the name of James. One is the son of Zebedee, who was John's brother, John and James. You remember they were prominent in the early church. John became an apostle. He's probably not the one that wrote the book of James. There was James, the son of Alphaeus, who was also an apostle. So there were two apostles by the name of James. So when the Lord called for James, I don't know how they knew which one should answer, but must have been something like that. It was a kind of a popular name, still is, matter of fact, up to the present time. And then there was James, the half-brother of the Lord. His name is mentioned in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 13. And James grew up a younger brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those brothers and sisters didn't believe in the Lord until after the resurrection. But after the resurrection, James became a leader in the Jerusalem church. He's probably the one that wrote this book of James. I believe he is. History's not always accurate, but history says that James was such a man of prayer that his knees were actually calloused because he prayed so much. Some believe that he was killed by being thrown off the temple when the Romans came. We don't know if that's true or not, but it could be true. We know he died, but we know he lived well. I don't think it's how you die, it's how you lived. In any case, he gave us this short epistle. And it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's an interesting word because that means a servant who actually becomes a slave willingly. Doesn't have to do that, but he's willing to do that. So James was willing to become a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, a bondservant. And certainly, if we believe history, his life reflected that. And certainly we have five chapters here in the New Testament in the book of James that teach he was exactly that. The Lord's brother, Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. He gained prominence in the church. He was totally committed to the church. And you know what the church is made up of? People like us. Totally committed to an organism. It's put together by people like us. Can you imagine that? And that you love that like the Lord Jesus Christ loved that. The church. Quite a thing. We should be like that. To the 12 tribes which are scattered. Now, they were not French and Irish and Scottish and German. They were the 12 tribes of Israel. They were scattered throughout the world. The book was written to them at the time. Now, we know that 700 plus before Christ, the Assyrians came, conquered the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, and led them into captivity, and they were dispersed throughout the world. We know that. And history tells us that. And then 500 plus years before Christ, the Babylonians came and took captive the two southern tribes, and they were scattered throughout the world. Now we're coming down the road another 500 years plus, and we have the crucifixion and the resurrection and the gospel being preached, and there's a particular message being sent out to a particular group of people, and those are Hebrews, they're Jews. these were not only Hebrews, but they were also Christians. It seems as though, because you have to understand this, the early church, right up until the time that the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, the early church was predominantly Jewish, probably 99% Jewish. It was only after the missionary endeavors of Paul and Barnabas and others that it went from being a Jewish church to being a Gentile church. So it was during this time, probably before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, that James was writing this epistle to those Hebrews who were scattered out there with all the rest of the Hebrews who were believers. And I've often said this, and I'll say it again, it was hard to be a Jew, but it was twice as hard when you were a Jewish Christian. Because not only were you resented by Gentiles, but you were also resented by other Jews, because they believed that Christ was a false teacher. And they were struggling. Life wasn't easy for them. As a matter of fact, this is what we read in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, what? Wait a second. Did I miss something here? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James, we're Hebrews. And you know what it's like being a Hebrew in a Gentile world. James, we're Christians. And you know what it's like being a Christian in a Jewish world. How could you possibly make a statement like that? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. These are the places in Scripture that absolutely blow the concept of a prosperity gospel out of the water. Life is hard. But life can be harder when you're a Christian. But count it all joy. That's something. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Testing of your faith produces patience. So I guess, James, what you're saying is, if you have faith and your faith is tested, it's going to produce patience. But if you only claim to have faith and you don't really have faith, when it's tested, it's going to prove that your faith is not real. Your faith can't stand alone. Your faith doesn't have a foundation. If you look down through the book of James and you look at the purpose of this epistle, you'll find this out. It's very practical. It's about handling trials and handling temptations. Trials and temptations will come. Trials and temptations will never cease. Trials and temptation will be part of your life as long as you're in this life. But if you have true faith, you can go through trials and temptations. You will never be exempt from trials and temptations. Can we swallow this truth? James wasn't saying to these people scattered and suffering, you have such a bright future tomorrow. He didn't say that. You'll have to find that on the Christian channels when you go through the different television programs, Christian radio. You won't hear that from the book of James. James said, you're going to struggle. You have been struggling. And you struggled because you were Jews. Your ancestors were scattered. And you're holding to that. And now Christianity has come into your lives. And you're going to face different struggles. But count it joy. Why? Because it's going to prove your faith. Have patience. Let it work out. He talks about, throughout this epistle, a practice of a religion that's pure. It's a religion that's pure. It's not fouled up with false teaching. He's talking about works. The fact that faith produces works. Works will not produce faith. People try that. It doesn't work. But faith will produce works. And many times we read that in this little epistle. We will shortly. He talks about things like how you use your tongue. How to use your tongue. The danger of the tongue. That's like, we have enough outward things to contend with. James, we have to deal with these issues too. Yeah. You have to deal with your tongue. tongue's a problem. I can't remember who the evangelist was or the Bible teacher was. I think it was Dr. McGee. Somebody brought up to him about speaking in tongues and that he believed it was a biblical thing in a language that you didn't understand or whatever the case might be. He said, I have a problem with my tongue. But he said, I'd like to have about a foot of it cut off. We have problems with our tongue. Our tongue has caused us a lot of problems. And our tongues can cause us a lot of problems in the future. And James addressed the tongue. That was a practical thing. He talks about wisdom, having wisdom. It's not something you learn in school. It's not something you get out of a book. It's something you get out of the book. That's the Word of God. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were dealing with the book of Proverbs. And so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We picked out a little nugget, the lazy man saying, there's a lion in the street. Somebody always has an excuse. I would go out there, but there's a lion out there. There's no lion out there. You're lying. That's what Ricky said. That was good. That's practical. That's a practical thing. Don't use excuses. He talks about humility, patience, and prayer. Now, those are three things that we need to work at. Humility. Being prideful can cause us a lot of trouble. Prayer. Prayer is a battle. Prayer is never easy. So in any case, there are 108 verses with 54 commandments. Wait a second. I thought there were only 10 commandments. No, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of commandments. In the book of James alone, you're going to find there are 54 commandments. We're not going to go through them all. The key verse is a commandment. It's found in chapter 1, verse 22. If you want to read that with me. Here's a commandment. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. I think sometimes when people say, I go to this church rather than that one, because the preacher there is a little better speaker than the other. There's more excitement there than there is here, and all that kind of stuff. What they're looking for is an experience. But I wonder if that experience causes them to be a doer. They've proven that they're a hearer, but are they a doer? Folks, I'm not giving you a hard time, for you're here. And hopefully you're hearing the Word of God this morning. So I would say about you this morning, because you came here in this cold weather, and some of you have to wrestle with your kids in the seats and all that kind of stuff. Probably wrestle with your husband or your wife on the way here. I don't know what took place, and I don't want to know after. But you're here to hear. But what if you have no intentions of following through with what you hear? You just wasted your time, wasted your gas, which is going up all the time. You're hearing it, but you have to do it. The big challenge is not to be here. The big challenge is to go out from here and do what you know you should be doing. It's always that way. We could say this vehicle has a motor. Christianity is a vehicle, but has a motor. In that is the power to go somewhere and accomplish something. That's what James is talking about in these five chapters. He's putting it right down there where the rubber meets the road. Or they might say in Virginia or Alabama, this dog can hunt. Meaning this thing really works. Somebody said motivation is what gets you started. Commitment is what keeps you going. So I have motivation. Wonderful. Great to have motivation. It's great to be moved. But are you going to finish it? Are you going to go through it, apply it, and finish it? Big difference between motivation and commitment. Somebody said, commitment is an act, not a word. I guess that's about as true as you could find. The Great Escape. I was surfing through the channels last night, and the movie The Great Escape was on. I don't know when that came out, 1963 or something. Most of you weren't born. The Great Escape was a true story. It was the Second World War. And the Second World War, when it started, between the British and the Germans, and the British were fighting the Germans, every once in a while some guy gets shot down, have to bail out, found himself a German prisoner. And next thing you know, they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prisoners. Then the Americans entered the war, and some Canadians came over, and some Australians came over, And they were shooting down the British and the Australians and the Americans, and they were putting them in these prison camps. They were well guarded. Some of them were modern, in that day, modern prison camps. But most every man in the prison camp had one goal in mind, to get out. And they would dig tunnels to get out. Guys would bury themselves in garbage cans. So when they took the garbage out, they'd be in the can. Some guy buried himself in ashes. He'd be in the ashes when they took the ashes out. They had all kinds of ways they tried to get out. Some tried to go over the wire and they get shot. The end of the story. But the big thing was tunneling. Digging tunnels. One of the British officers came up with a plan. He said, you know, they always catch us because our tunnels aren't deep enough. And they always catch us because they think, if I were a prisoner in that camp and I was going to dig a tunnel, where would I dig the tunnel? So that's always on their minds, because the commandant,
if you've got guys escaping from the prison,
he's out of a job. And when the Germans take you out of your job, it's not a retirement home. There's no pension. No need for it, because you no longer exist. The plan was, we're going to dig 3 tunnels, and we're going to call them Harry, Dick, and Tom. So if the Germans find one tunnel, we still have 2 left. They find 2, we've still got 1. But the main tunnel is going to be 30 feet deep. 30 feet deep. And it's going to go out 300 feet to the woods. And then it's going to come up.
So these prisoners got together.
Said, this is going to be the largest escape ever. Our plan is to have over 250 men escape this prison. Listen, they're in Poland. They're in Poland, which means they have to get through Poland, get through Germany, probably get to France, down into Spain, or over into Switzerland.
The odds for success were minuscule.
2 feet by 2 feet. That's what a tunnel was. And there'd be cave-ins. Can you imagine the commitment? So the day came, and they had this whole process of getting people through there. They had fabricated uniforms for them. Some looked like soldiers. Some looked like businessmen. They had passports. They had false documents. They learned the German language. They had gone through all that. Tremendous process.
75 got through the tunnel
before the Germans discovered them leaving the prison. When they started to capture them, they killed 50 of them.
I think there were only 2 who actually escaped and were at large till the end of the war.
What am I getting at? I'm getting at what James is talking about when he talks about commitment, when he talks about count it all joy.
Can we seek help from our Savior, of whom it is said, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and commit to the Christian cause? The men who were involved in the great escape exemplified that kind of commitment.
They were committed to digging a hole. And they worked hard to do that. Do we believe that this world is under the curse? Do we believe that people are really going to hell? Do we really believe we're going to be accountable for what we do here? Do we really believe that? Or is it just a religion? Not a pure religion, but just a kind of religion. What does he do? He endures. It says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's a tremendous statement there. Listen, for those folks who were scattered, they were Jewish believers, facing the world that they faced. It was nothing like the world we face. I mean, we face a tough world. Nothing like the world they faced. But James laid it right out. He said, listen, here's how you do it. The first thing you need is wisdom.
This seems to be impossible. But you need wisdom. You need to gain all the wisdom you can possibly gain if you're going to pull this off as a Christian, if you're going to have something to show for your life. Where's wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from a book. God gave us wisdom. 66 books in here. We were looking at each one each week. My, there's a lot of truth in that book. A lot of truth. A lot of good truth in there. There's a lot in that book I don't understand. I don't think I ever will this side of heaven. But there's a lot of good truth in that book. There's enough truth in that book to get me through here. And it comes from God. It's the wisdom that comes from God. I've seen Christians go to places to find wisdom to get through difficulties they face in life. And I think to myself, that's a strange source to go to for wisdom. It's like, I want to get married for the third time, so I'm going to ask that guy that's been married seven times for wisdom. I mean, really? Really? Wouldn't you be better off to go to the Word of God? Wouldn't you be better off to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when this thing is all fouled up, to take them back to the beginning and say what it was like in the beginning, what we should be doing? So many voices out there. So many voices out there. Like I'm studying and I've got a document and I'm working at it. I'm going out to Bible Gateway and reading some passages and pulling some verses, and you'll get little things pop up here and there, and this little thing pops up here, and it's a guy pouring ketchup in his gas tank saying, if you want to really save money on gas, this guy's pouring ketchup in the gas tank. Heinz. There are people out there that'll go into their cupboard and get a bottle of ketchup and pour it in their gas tank. I don't know what that does to an engine. Josh is not here. Maybe he'd know. Maybe some Fords will come into the shop and they'll say, this thing's not running right. And maybe Josh will just stick his finger down there and go, ketchup, huh? Are you gullible or what? It was advertised. Nobody would advertise falsely like that. There's a word for that. Clickbait, I think it's called. It's little things that pop up. They want you to click on that. They want to take you somewhere. I'll bet you they don't want you to put ketchup in your gas tank. I bet you they just use that to have you click on that to see what it was all about. See, you open to that? That's not the place to find wisdom. Wisdom is not there. Where is wisdom? Wisdom is found in the Word of God. How do I attain it? Well, I have to read it. Yeah. And then I have to think about it. And then I have to apply it. That's what James is telling these believers. 2,000 years down the road, he's telling us that. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles, most of us, who are believers. But we live in this world like they lived in their world. They were having problems, we're having problems. Doesn't end. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's a key verse. It's a key verse. We need to show our faith by our works. Skip down with me to verse 12, chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. That's a tremendous passage. I remember years ago listening to a fellow teach on that. He was using the old King James. Instead of using that word desire, he used the word lusts. And he took us into the Greek for that word. I think it's epithumios. I could be wrong. I don't know. I only knew a little Greek. She was in one of my classes. But anyway, we have lusts. We have desires. Now, we have desires to propagate the human race. As a matter of fact, if your mother and father didn't have a desire, a lust, you wouldn't be here. So that's why you're here. That's not a bad lust in its proper context. You have a lust for things. You want to have a home of your own. You want to have a position in the community. You have a lust for that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a natural lust. You have a lust to be accepted, to look halfway decent. You wash your hair, you comb your hair, you fix yourself up a little bit, you dress appropriately, you like to present yourself well. You have a lust for that. Nothing wrong with that. Unless you go beyond that, then it's a problem. So this guy was teaching that, and he was saying he identified different lusts that we have as human beings. And he said, what you have to do is, in the morning, you line up all your lusts. They're there. They're part of you. You line them up, and you give them the directions for the day. You tell them what to do. They are not to tell you what to do. Because when lust tells you what to do, it gets out of hand. And it becomes a real problem. And don't ever say, well, I've done this because this is the way God made me, see? So my sin is because God made me this way. No, no. No, God didn't make you that way. God did make you with lust. But God didn't make you to sin. Lust has a proper context. In dealing with that, we need to understand that scripturally. Like with the tongue. We don't have time to go into all that, but the tongue, James says, is an unruly evil. Well, why did God give us one? Now, wait a second. Don't blame God. It's an unruly evil. And no man can tame the tongue. If you were watching Bronco Busters out there, and Joe went out and got on the Bronco, and the horse knocked him down, broke his leg, and then Bill got on the Bronco, and the horse threw him off and broke his arm, you'd say, I can't wait to get on that horse. Are you crazy? You have to be crazy, because nobody's going to break that horse. And that horse is going to break a lot of people. It's a mirage. Our tongue cannot be trained by us. Our tongue has to be trained by a power that's outside of us, by a source that's outside of us. And whenever we want to use our tongue in a detrimental way, and the Spirit of God says, what about James? Maybe it's time to bring it back in, close our teeth and close our lips and leave it alone. Because James talks about control of the tongue. And we can only control our tongue with the Word of God. I can't go back and change all those things I've said. Can't do it. Neither can you. I can make a difference in the future. How? When the opportunity to use my tongue is given, make sure it's used under the careful guidance of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and giving me the appropriate words to say. That's what James was talking about. They were all practical things in this chapter. Chapter 4. Could you use another enemy? Do you have enough enemies? I have enough enemies. I have so many enemies I can forget their names because I have to keep going over it to remember. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You don't want to be an enemy of God. See, the world trained us, and the world taught us, and the world entertained us. And we had these desires that the world claimed we could fulfill. And it wasn't true. It's not true. So we're frustrated, and we're fighting with each other. Because we can't attain that which the world taught us. We're committing adultery, and we don't even know it. We're making God our enemy because of what we're doing, when we could have it so much easier if we just did it differently. Therefore, if you are a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. If you just looked at it, assessed it, that situation that happens, you say to yourself, if I would have put God first, instead of the world first, that wouldn't have happened. If I would have listened to God instead of the world, that wouldn't have happened. So James is trying to encourage these young believers, and they are young believers, young Jewish believers. He's trying to encourage them to not think that way, but to think differently. Not to be trying to apply the wisdom of the world, but try to apply the wisdom of God. That makes a real difference. Chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Man, is that a recipe? You don't have that in your recipe book. Saying you're better off to be crying. You're better off to be mourning. You get more out of that than laughing. Whole books are written on laughter. How good laughter is for you. And believe me, I like laughter. I like to laugh. I like to laugh till I cry. But I don't laugh all the time. Because there are times I should be crying. There are times I should be living in regret for what I've done. That's not a bad thing. Contemplate. Whom do you submit to and whom do you resist? Those are two keys. Those are two basic principles. Whom do I submit to and whom do I resist? The Bible lays it out clearly. Submit to God, resist the devil. James has given them quite a plan, quite a path. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. The Great Escape. This guy's digging a tunnel. Will you imagine after being in there for about 2 hours, air's foul, dealing with muck, dirt, and they pull him out of there. What do you think he looks like? What do you think he needs? He needs a good shower. Isn't it great when you're working hard and you're filthy dirty and you probably don't smell too good to take a shower and just get rid of all that stuff? He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James wanted those folks to know that we need to commit, we need to submit, we need to resist, and we need to cleanse. That these are some of the many, many ingredients that we have in our toolbox to get us through this life. And we need to use those. That's what James was telling those folks. I don't know if I could put myself in the mind of James, but James was a Jew. And James grew up with the Lord Jesus Christ right there in that home. And he knew, thinking back, that there were some problems in the home, like I'm sure in every home. But there was never a problem that you could say, Jesus did something wrong. So when James became a Christian, he knew what Jesus Christ had put into this. And he was thinking about Jewish people, his people, and how he could help his people. And he, inspired by God, I won't take God out of the picture, inspired by God, he wrote the book of James. Because he cared. If we as Christians cared, we would communicate. If we as Christians cared, we would confess. If we as Christians cared, we'd resist. If we did. That's from the book of James. That's a heavy. But remember, because we're leaving right shortly, we heard it. Now we got to do it. Hey, if you could, I mean, I'd like this. Maybe it's pride. Let me know. Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you for the Word of God. It's not like any other book. It's living, it's powerful, it's quick, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, pierced us today. Your word pierced us today. Words of truth. Oh, Father. Father, fill us with your spirit. May we go out here and the temptations that are being offered, trials, be victorious. Give us victory this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.